Let me tell you about Bethlehem. It's the city of the promise. The prophet Micah predicted that Bethlehem Ephrathah was going to be the place where a ruler would be born of all of Israel. This is that place. What do we raise in Bethlehem? Sheep that are used for sacrifices for our sins. Joshua was our sacrifice. Joshua's death was sufficient for all of our sin, for all time. Joshua did bring peace. Peace with God. Do you know this peace? Do you have this shalom of God? I pray you do.
Well, Westbury, I am so excited to be here today with all of you. As Pastor Greg said, I am Mike, and I am the online campus pastor for Shelter Rock. And as an online pastor, I typically find myself speaking to an empty room. So the fact that I get to be here live with all of you today is super exciting. The second thing is that I've heard a lot about you guys. I've been dying to get here. Mostly I've been preaching over at Syosset, but from Pastor Greg, Pastor Corey, from Carol, I've heard so many great things about you guys. One thing that I hear is that you're a very interactive bunch. So, you know, that's awesome. I encourage that. If you like something I say today, please, you know, give me an amen, clap, shout. I don't care. If there's something I say you don't like, the email address is greg@shelterrockchurch.com. So let's get that out of the way. Other than a pastor, I'm actually also a full-time architect, so I am bivocational. I have my own business. I've been practicing architecture for a long time. But, you know, one of the things that is indicative about this season that we're in, as Pastor Greg said, we are starting the season of Advent. The Christmas season is here, and I'm sure that as I just said that, your blood pressure just skyrocketed. So as you're thinking about all your to-do lists and things that you have to get done, we are also starting this new teaching series titled, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. And as we go into the Christmas season, into the holiday season, especially this year, you know, it is typically a stressful time of year. In fact, therapists will tell you that this is probably one of their busiest seasons. And it does, because it brings a lot of stress, but it also, there's a heightened sense of expectations that we put on the holiday itself, and that can cause all kinds of emotions. And then add to that the fact that we're navigating the holidays in the midst of a global pandemic this year, so our holidays are not looking like they used to look, or may not look like they're going to look as they do every year. I know for me, my Thanksgiving was very different this year. I had family members who just weren't comfortable all getting together. So it was a much quieter, smaller group of people this year, and plans had to be canceled. So there's some disappointment that goes along with that. And, you know, this year especially, you know, there's financial loss, there's loss of family members and friends. So it almost feels like Christmas is like the uninvited house guest this year that just showed up. But the truth is, we have to invite him in. And we have to embrace it, because December 25th is going to come here whether we know it or not. And as I was thinking about this, and as I was thinking about my message today, I had a question that came to my mind, which was, in light of everything that we've been going through this year in 2020, in light of our to-do lists and everything and all the preparations we have to get done, in light of all of our disappointment, what would it look like if we shifted our focus off of ourselves, off of our situation, off of everything that made 2020, 2020, and we put it on God? We just shifted our gaze and we put everything, all of our emphasis on Jesus, and made him the center of our world instead of us. When I think about centering ourselves on Jesus, When I think about this task, I think about Nicholas Copernicus. I don't know if you know the story of Nicholas Copernicus. Nicholas, he is a 15th century astronomer. In fact, he was known as the father of modern astronomy. He lived in Poland, came from a very well-to-do family, studied, he had a triple major. He studied mathematics, astronomy, as well as church law. And one of the things that Copernicus revolutionized was our understanding of the solar system. You see, because for 2,000 years, man believed, astronomers believed, that the Earth was the center of our solar system, and that it was a fixed object, and everything else revolved around it. The Earth, the Sun, all the planets revolved around it. But he challenged that belief. In fact, it was actually Aristotle who first discovered that all celestial beings, all celestial bodies, planets, moons, stars, rotate in circular motion. So how could the Earth be fixed, he thought. And so he challenged this belief, and he revolutionized our understanding of the solar system and came up with what was known as the Copernican Revolution. You see, what he argued was that it's not the Earth that was at the center of the solar system, but rather the Sun. And this was very controversial, because not only did it change the way we think about our universe, it changed the way man views themselves in the midst of their universe. You see, because man wants to believe that they're central, that we're at the center of all, of everything, right? That everything revolves around us. And so to think that something else was at the center and we just were going along for the ride was a completely revolutionizing concept. It was completely controversial. In fact, if you read the story about Copernicus, and I encourage you to read the story, you'll find that there was great opposition. In fact, there was even a church split over it. So you can understand that. But this was a completely new concept. And so when he challenged us to believe that man was not at the center, but rather the Sun, that's the message I'm bringing to you today, is let's take the focus off of man. Let's take the focus off of us, and let's put the Sun at the center of our lives. So today's passage is going to help us to do that. Today's passage that we're going to be reading from is Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is a wonderful psalm. It's an introductory psalm to a series of psalms known as the Psalms of Provocation. And these are psalms about worshiping the Lord and giving him praise and giving him thanksgiving, concluding with Psalm 100. So I'm going to read that. If you have your Bibles handy, please open them up. If not, I got you. The verses are on the screen. Look at that. All right. Come. Let's shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let's enter his praise with thanksgiving. Let's shout triumphantly to him in song. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. The depths of the earth are in his hand, and the mountain peaks are his. The sea is his. He made it. His hands form the dry land. Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. What you see when you first open is these words, these two words, come, let us. Come, let us, he shouts. These two words are not just a recommendation to us that it's a good idea for us to come and worship the Lord. No. He urges us. There's a sense of urgency in the language that I want you to pick up here. Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Let's shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. And we see as we move through the text that word let's keeps appearing. Let's enter his presence. Let's shout triumphantly to him in song. So all throughout these verses, all throughout this psalm, there's a sense of urgency that carries with it. Some theologians believe that this is a psalm of both worship with reasons and also of warning. So something interesting about this. But what you can see is as we move through the text, the language shifts. And look what it says in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker." The language, it becomes a little more solemn, right? A little more reverential. We start to see this psalm opening up with the psalmist shouting and praising the Lord, standing in animated praise. And then we see his posture change, and he's kneeling before the Lord. So that shows us that our worship involves both animated praise and thanksgiving to God, but also a sense of awe, a sense of respect, a sense of reverence, holy admiration to the Lord. Which leads us to our central truth for today, is that the true essence of worship is in the bowing down of the heart. Let me say that again. The true essence of worship is in the bowing down of the heart. Yes, the psalmist does physically change his positioning from standing to kneeling. So there is something to be said for us physically altering our posture before the Lord. But that physical altering of our posture before the Lord is supposed to be an outward expression of what's happening on the inside of us. That we are not forcing ourselves to put ourselves in a position just out of religious ritual, but out of a deep, humble submission by knowing who we are in our positioning before the Lord. In fact, I would argue that without humble submission of the heart, our worship is out of balance. Right? Amen? Without humble submission, our worship is out of balance. Even the language that is used here, the Hebrew word to kneel, when translated, translates to humble submission. So even the language that they use here, let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. So we're going to see here in the text that we're going to give two reasons of why we can bow down and worship the Lord. We can bow down and worship the Lord to acknowledge His majesty. That's our first reason for bowing before the Lord. Our second reason for bowing before the Lord is we can bow down and we can experience His intimacy. We can experience His intimacy. So let's look at the first one together. Bow down and acknowledge His majesty. We see here in the verses leading up to verse 6 that the psalmist is fixing our gaze on all that God has made, on creation, right? It says that the depths of the earth are in His hand, and the mountain peaks are His. The sea is His. He made it. His hands form the dry land. He created all things. In fact, John 1 tells us that nothing was made. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing has been made that has been made. He's made it all. He's the creator, and we are the created. And so when we fix our gaze, when we elevate our thinking, our mindset, to focus on the glory of God, we can then bow in humble submission. We can bow in humble submission. As creator, when you think about it, He's created the land that you're standing on right now. He's created the oceans that you swim in, and He's created the skies that we fly in. He's created it all, and as creator, He has authority over that which He's created. Amen? But He's also created us, and so He has authority over us. But we resist this authority sometimes, don't we? We do. If you don't believe me, just check your speedometer the next time you're on the LIE. Am I just preaching to myself? We do. We resist authority. It's not in our culture. It's not in our culture to submit ourselves before someone else. We resist authority. you know, as New Yorkers too, especially, and I'm born and raised in New York, so I'm preaching to myself with that. But even as New Yorkers, we're told to stand up for ourselves, right? Stand up for our rights. Take care of number one. We're not told or taught to bow down to the authority of someone else or to submit ourselves to someone else. So it's a challenge for us. But in other cultures, it's a little bit more commonplace. If you look at Japan, for example, Japan businessmen, typically when they greet each other, they greet each other with a bow. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of mutual admiration, respect for authority. When you think about Japanese mothers, they swaddle their babies and carry them on their back from the time that they're infants because they want their babies to get used to the position of bowing even before they speak. So for the Japanese, bowing is just an essential part of who they are. It's an essential part of how they relate to one another. But for us, it's not. And as God's people, what the psalmist is challenging us to do is to get more comfortable with bowing, more comfortable putting ourselves in a humble position before our Maker. And the way that he does that is to elevate our view and think about all that he has created, thinking about our solar system, the complexity of it, thinking about the human body with all of its systems functioning in perfect order, in perfect harmony, thinking about the depths of the ocean and all that he has created. And when we consider such things, our knees can bow, our knees can bend, and we can then put ourselves in a humble submission before the Lord. But also, let's look what the psalmist does. He takes us from a broad reason for us to worship, and he gives us a more personal reason for us to worship. And this is where we get our second teaching point today, that we can bow down and we can experience his intimacy. Look what he says in verse 6. Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He doesn't just say, let's kneel before the Lord, the Maker. He says, let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He's ours. He belongs to us, and we belong to him. Amen? He intimately knows us. And if we keep reading in this psalm, if we keep going down in the verses to verse 7, we see that what he uses is the illustration of a shepherd who cares for their sheep to illustrate the kind of intimate care God has for us. He says in verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. The sheep under his care. I love that the psalmist does this. First of all, I love that the psalmist is actually giving us reasons to worship, that he doesn't just command us to worship and says, God is God, worship God. But he gives us reasons. I know with my kids, when I tell them the reason behind why I want them to do what I want them to do, they're more apt to listen to me. Not all the time, but I know I have a good fighting chance, at least if I try. And that's what he does with us. He gives us the reasons. One, that we can bow because of God's majesty, because of who he is, because of his authority over us, because he is the created and we are the created. But also, he cares for us with the tender, loving care that a shepherd has for his sheep. And the type of relationship that a shepherd has with their sheep is an intimate relationship. The sheep follow their shepherd around all day long. The shepherd know their sheep, each one individually. He knows each one by name. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd so well because they're so it's so ingrained in them that when they hear their shepherd calling from a far off distance, they know it's their shepherd and not some foreign person coming in and coming into their sheepfold. No, they know their shepherd from miles away, and the sheep allow themselves to be led. The sheep allow themselves to be led because they have a trust. They've built a trust over time because their shepherd protects them and feeds them and cares for them daily. And so when you know that you matter to God and that he's got your best interest at heart, there's a trust that gets established And then you have the ability of putting yourself in one of the most vulnerable position possible, and you're able to kneel before him, and you're able to bow. But some of us haven't experienced the intimacy with God that he wants us to have with him. Some of us have put walls up between us and God. We've let disappointment, we've let fear, we've let anxiety build walls between us and God. And when we build up walls between us and someone else, we basically say without saying that you can only come so far. You can only come so far. And we resist. And we resist. And listen, I get it. This year, 2020, there's a lot of disappointment. We've had some of us have lost our jobs, financial setbacks. We've lost loved ones. This year, I know at the beginning of this year when it was New Year's Eve, we thought 2020 was going to be the year. The year, 2020. We started off 2020 with our sermon series titled Focusing on God in a Distracted World. 2020, sharpen our vision. We thought we were just going to put God at the focus of our life this year. And in fact, everything came along to try to knock God out of focus and focus only on our circumstances. So I get it. I get it. This year is hard. But if we're not careful, we'll allow those things that have happened this year build walls up between us and God. And I know God is speaking to some of you here today, and he's calling out to you. And he's saying, tear down those walls. Tear down those walls. Know that I am for you and I am not against you. That I can care for you like a shepherd who cares for their sheep. And I am faithful and I'm trustworthy. Try me and see that it is true. Amen? He wants you to know him personally. He wants you to bring down those walls. But as I said earlier, what would it look like? What could it look like this year for the rest of 2020, going into 2021, if we focused our gaze on God, if we made him the center of our life and not us? What could it look like? What could it look like if we cultivated our heart to put God at the center? What can we do? Well, I just came up with four practical things that we can do as God's people to reframe and refocus our attention onto God. First thing, Pastor Greg mentioned it earlier, they're over in the back. We have our new devotional that the staff, the leadership of Shelter Rock Church has spent a lot of time putting together. This is going to be a great resource to you. If you don't have a copy, I encourage you to get one. It's also, you can go to our homepage, you can download it starting today. You can take it with you wherever you're at. And this is a devotional that is going to walk you through the Advent season. It's going to help you spend time focusing in on God and reframing your heart. It's all about the heart. Because remember, the true essence of worship is in the bowing down of the heart. God wants us not to come to him out of religious obligation, but out of a deep, intimate relationship with him. And so he wants to develop that relationship with us, and this devotional is a great way to do that. Another thing you can do to help elevate just your awe and your reverence of him as creator is just get outside and explore nature. Go to a state park. This is the perfect time to do it. You know, just get off social media for the day and just decide to go out and look at everything. Someone was telling me earlier that Mars and the moon were in alignment this past week, and unfortunately, I missed it, and I'm so bummed about that. But, you know, just looking up at the sky, looking at the trees and all that God's created on a regular basis, and that's the key. It's on a regular basis. We need to do these things on a regular basis because we get spiritual amnesia. We forget about God's goodness. We take everything for granted. It's just nature of who we are. It's just humanity. So that's the second thing we can do. I have two more. So the third thing we can do is set an alert on our phone every day. Take 15 minutes out of your day to have a time of prayer between you and God. But I challenge you don't just be about getting something from God. I encourage you to pray, but open up your heart to God. Open up your heart. Tell him what you're afraid of. Tell him what you're anxious about. Be honest with him. Because when you could come to God in honest prayer and you see him responding to you, that's when that trust builds up and you're more apt to submit to him. The fourth thing, and I've been doing this as soon as I gave my life to Christ, is I started journaling. Journaling is a great way, because of that spiritual amnesia that we have, I write down my prayers, I write down thoughts and things that I'm feeling, and, you know, just this week, I looked back over a couple of months ago to some things that I was praying about, and I realized, wow, God, you answered those prayers. I didn't even take the time to thank him for the prayers that he answered because I was just going on with life. But having the journal allowed me to go back, look at what he did, and praise him for it. And all of a sudden, again, that intimacy started to develop and that closeness between me and him. And let me tell you, we are made for intimacy. We are made for intimate relationships. And I'm kind of talking to the guys in the room, myself included, because we have a hard time with intimacy. We have a hard time opening ourselves up and allowing ourselves to be transparent. But the truth of the matter is that God has made us for that. And we have to be careful, because if we don't consistently fill ourselves up on the intimacy of God, we will leave ourselves empty for counterfeit, for things that are counterfeit to that. And they will fill our hearts and will get us off track. And we see this all the time. Fortunately, there was a story about a pastor who had some moral failures in his life. And, you know, his own words, he said it. He recognized this. He said, when you lead from an empty place, you leave yourself open. So we need to constantly fill ourselves up on the intimacy of God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. As they come forward, I want to just remind you that there's one more thing we can do. I lied to you guys. I said I had four things. I lied to you. I'm so sorry. I'll repent. I'll repent after this. I said there was four things, but really there's five. There's five. Centering our lives on Jesus starts with us. Starts with us putting our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Starting a relationship with Christ is first kneeling before him in submission, recognizing that you have a need. You and I all have the same need, is that we have failures in our life. We have mistakes in our life. The Bible calls them sins. And because we have sins, like Pastor Greg said, he is a holy God and he can only exist in perfection. And unfortunately, guys, I'm sorry to tell you, you are not perfect. I am not perfect. And we needed a mediator between man and God. And Jesus is that mediator. He is the good shepherd who laid his life down for his sheep, for you and for me, to take up our sins and pay for our sins, a debt that we could never pay. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will have eternal life. Amen? So a relationship, centering our lives around Jesus starts with centering our focus on Jesus as the Lord and Savior of our life. You know, Copernicus's story, which is a great story. There's a lot to it. Very dramatic. I encourage you to learn more about it. But his theory itself wasn't transformational. What was transformational about his theory of replacing the earth with the sun at the center was that it shifted our focus. It shifted our attention away and diverted it away from that which was just considered ordinary. And it fixed our attention towards something that was superior, something that possessed extraordinary celestial power? What if we focused our gaze heavenward? Let us come this year, this Advent season, let us come and let's shift our focus towards the one who contains extraordinary power, who created all things, and who knows each of us by name. Amen? The invitation is there. Come, let's bow down and acknowledge his majesty. Let's come, let's bow down and experience his intimacy. Would you bow with me?